Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you enjoy the teachings from Beth Emmanuel, do us a favor and share the links with your friends. Like us on Facebook and tell your friends about the things you are learning at Beth Emmanuel. Help us grow the message.
Last Shabbat, we celebrated Shabbat HaGadol, the Sabbath before Passover, on which we hear the Haftarah portion from Malachi that predicts the coming of the prophet Eliyahu before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The following day, on Sunday, we had the Christian Holy Day, the Sunday before Easter, when Christians commemorate the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. When he rode in on a donkey and a crowd of people came out to meet him, many of them carrying palm branches, which they laid out in front of him, hence the name Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. These two occasions, they might seem like they don't have much to do with each other. One is firmly rooted in Christian tradition. It's the beginning of Holy Week. The other is part of the Jewish lectionary cycle and marks the week before Passover. It's based on an obscure prophecy that we read on this particular occasion. But I would like to point out some correlations between the two observances. We start with the prophecy from the book of Malachi. So according to the prophecy for Shabbat HaGadol, we read this prophecy on the Sabbath before Passover. There will be a time when people no longer believe that there's any point at all to being godly, to being religious, to keeping God's commandments. Instead, they become apathetic and they start to say to each other, you know, there's no point to serving God. He doesn't reward us. He doesn't punish us. What's the point of doing all these commandments? And then they'll say, Ashrei are the haughty and the evildoers, for they put God to the test and they go unpunished. It's the attitude that says, where is God? God doesn't get involved. He doesn't care how we behaved. And it's the absence of the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the belief that God punishes sin and he rewards righteousness. So when that's gone, there's no fear of the Lord. So this is the prophecy says this day is coming when there'll be no fear of the Lord. I think this is a prophecy about the Jewish people in the days of the Master, under the teaching of the Sadducees, who claim there's no reward or punishment in the hereafter. Of course, you could say the same thing about nowadays, but specifically in the days of Yeshua, there's a sect of Judaism that's teaching there's no reward, there's no punishment. And so that inspires this. It's pointless. It's an apathy. That's one type of people. But then it says there's another type of people. Those who feared the Lord. So who are these people? These are the people who believe that God does reward and God does punish. It says in Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So the prophecy then, from there, it goes on to predict a coming day of wrath when God will punish the wicked in a conflagration of anger. But for those who fear him, it says, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Before this happens, however, he's going to send a warning. He's going to send Elijah the prophet to warn us to repent. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the Torah of my servant Moses and the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Mount Sinai for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So Elijah's job is to call for repentance before the day of God's wrath is unleashed, and this is why we consider Elijah to be the forerunner who comes before the Messiah. And this is also why we read the prophecy at Passover, the Festival of Redemption. Tradition has it that just as they were redeemed in Nisan, they will be redeemed in Nisan again. So we anticipate the redemption and the coming of the Messiah in connection with Passover. Yeshua taught us that John the Immerser was the Elijah who is to come. We believe John was born at Passover. John came with a message of repentance, the voice of one in the wilderness, fulfilling the role of the prophet Elijah and invested with the spirit of Elijah. He called on the nation to repent, and he heralded the Messiah, saying, "The one who comes after me," and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." But Yeshua did not take the title of Messiah openly or let others refer to him as the Messiah openly. When his disciples said, "You are the Messiah," he said, "Don't tell anyone." He concealed his messianic identity until the day that he entered Jerusalem, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. At that moment, on that day, he revealed himself to be the Messiah. He spent Shabbat HaGadol in Bethany, in the home of his friends Miriam, Martha, and Lazarus. And he chose the next day, the day after Shabbat HaGadol, to be the day he revealed his messianic identity publicly. How did he do it? First of all, he did it by riding that donkey. And the donkey story is one of my favorite gospel stories. It actually entails several subtle miracles. First, the master tells the disciples to go into a village on the Mount of Olives where they're going to find a certain donkey. And don't think that he planned this ahead. This isn't like planned out ahead. This is all revealed to him by Ruach HaKodesh. He's acting as one of the prophets of old. It reminds me of the story where Samuel is instructing Saul, go to such and such a place, you're going to see this, then you're going to see this, then you're going to say that, they're going to say this. That's what he's doing with the disciples. So he tells them, go to this village, you're going to find a donkey there, take the donkey. If anyone asks you, why are you taking the donkey? Tell them the master has need of it, and they're going to let you take the donkey. It happens, it works, just as he said. The people who own the donkey let these strangers walk off with their animal. They don't know who these people are. And I don't think it's that they knew who Yeshua was either. It's a miracle. Another miracle is that it's going to be an unbroken donkey, one that no one has ever ridden on before. If you know what that means, there's an implication there. You don't just hop on an animal that's not broken. You don't get on an unbroken horse or an unbroken donkey. If you do, it'll buck you right off. But this is going to be a miracle. He's going to ride an unbroken donkey, one on which no one has ever ridden before. He's going to ride it into Jerusalem. That's the plan. So what's the point of the donkey in this story? Well, it's a signal. In Judaism, we associate donkeys with the coming of Messiah because of the prophecy from Zechariah that says in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In Hasidic teaching, the donkey of King Messiah symbolizes the physical and material side of redemption. It's the natural side of things that play out in this world. Some people say the secular state of Israel is Messiah's donkey. The reason is because the Hebrew word for donkey, chamor, sounds like the Hebrew word chomer, which means matter, physicality, physical stuff. And I like this teaching because to me, it speaks of the relationship between the spirit and the flesh, the neshama and the body, and it speaks to me of the relationship between the spirit of Messiah in us and our physical person. He took a donkey on which no one had ever ridden. In other words, he took an untamed donkey. And that's actually a fitting depiction of our evil inclination, of our physicality, of our flesh and blood, untamed, unaccustomed to being controlled or ridden. Our inclination is to buck and to kick and to throw off the Messiah and his authority on our lives. As it says in Psalm 2, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords. But the Messiah tames the wild animal, and he utilizes the wild animal to carry him into the kingdom. And that's our role. That's our role. So we should pray, may he tame our evil inclinations and our wayward hearts to make us useful to carry his presence into the world. Every day we should pray this. That's our job. That's our purpose. To be Messiah's donkey. So he takes this donkey and his disciples lay a cloak on it for a saddle and he rides it down the Mount of Olives. And the significance is not lost on anyone. The prophet Zechariah predicts that Messiah's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, that he will enter into the city from the Mount of Olives. So what do you have when the king comes into his city and takes up his throne? Well, you have a kingdom. The triumphal entry is the moment when the kingdom of heaven is truly at hand. And the gospel message is never more salient than when King Messiah is descending from the Mount of Olives to enter the city and take up his throne. So firm is the tradition that Messiah will enter from the Mount of Olives that the eastern gate of the city, the Messiah gate, remains sealed up to this day. Some say the Muslims sealed it up to keep Messiah out of the city. His disciples knew that the moment had come. For 3 years, perhaps 3.5 years, they had been with him waiting for this moment. So they did not hesitate. Finally, all this time, don't tell anyone. He's the Messiah. Don't tell anyone. Finally, the cat's out of the bag and they can acclaim him. So they don't hesitate. As he descends from the mountain, they acclaim him. And they do it with the words of Psalm 118, the final psalm of the Hallel. This psalm, Psalm 118, was used in ancient times to welcome a victorious Davidic king into Jerusalem. And according to Jewish tradition, the same psalm will be sung to welcome King Messiah to Jerusalem. The disciples began to call out key stanzas. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Hashem. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of the Pharisees who were with him as he's descending from the Mount of Olives hear this acclamation. They say, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're afraid for Yeshua. He's going to get himself killed. He could get himself killed riding into Jerusalem with the acclamations of a king. So they tell him, shh, rebuke your disciples, hush them up. But he says, if they are quiet, the stones will cry out. What stones? The answer is in a similar prophecy from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah has a prophecy about the entrance of King Messiah into the city. In this prophecy from Isaiah, it's parallel to the one from Zechariah. It's Isaiah 62, verses 10 and 11. It says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Tradition says that this prophecy refers to Elijah who comes to herald Messiah and prepare the way. The Midrash Rabbah says that the clearing away of the stones symbolizes teshuva, repentance. That is, to clear away the heart of stone, the evil inclination, before the entrance of Messiah. As it says in the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Targum Yonatan interprets Isaiah 62:10 in a manner consistent with the ministry of both Elijah and John the Immerser when he says, he paraphrases the verse this way. Listen to this paraphrase of the passage. O prophets, pass through and return through the gates. Turn the heart of the people into the right way, bring good tidings of good things and consolations to the righteous who remove the thoughts of an evil imagination, which are like a stone of stumbling. Lift up a standard for the people. So the Targum comes and depicts the prophets laboring to prepare Israel for the coming redemption by preaching repentance and proclaiming the good news. They remove the obstacles and stumbling stones of sin, which litter and obstruct the way. The stones which must be removed from the way symbolize the evil inclination, man's yetzer hara, his heart of stone. Elijah comes teaching repentance in order to prepare the way before Messiah, which, of course, now we're talking the ministry and message of John the Immerser, who came to prepare the way of Hashem. The prophecy says that he prepares the way by removing these stones. And the disciples of Yeshua then are called the way, perhaps short for the way of Hashem. The prophecy says, behold, your salvation comes, which is a parallel to the prophecy of the donkey in Zechariah, which says, behold, your king is coming to you. If you try to silence the king's entourage, even the stones are going to cry out the king's acclamations. When Messiah comes, he subjugates even our evil inclination to serve him and acclaim him. As it says, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. The stones will cry out. If you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Master, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What does it mean to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart? These are terms of allegiance, of casting your allegiance with the King. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So too, as we prepare for Passover, may he subjugate our hearts of stone to acclaim him and to hail him King and herald his entrance, that we should confess with our mouths and truly believe with our hearts. The two prophecies are related, one from Isaiah, one from Zechariah. But they're related so closely that Matthew actually ties them together when he cites them. In the style of the Midrash, Matthew 21:5 marries the two prophecies, actually mashes them up. He says, "This took place," that is, the master riding on that donkey, "this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to the daughter of Zion,'" that's from Isaiah, "'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey,'" that's from Zechariah. Meanwhile, a crowd is coming out of the city to meet and greet Yeshua. They are Galileans who have been waiting for his arrival, and people from Jerusalem who have also come to believe that he is the Messiah. And they join the acclamation saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." They have cut palm branches and they're laying down these palm branches before him. It's the equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. Others are laying out their cloaks before him. They're hailing him as king and they're according him the entrance of a king. The significance of the triumphal entry is that this is the fulfillment of the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. This is the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem. So rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. It's this, at this moment of triumph that we see the master is weeping. He weeps over Jerusalem. Why? Because the city has not repented. The potential of the kingdom was hanging there and it's been forfeited. And he weeps and says, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been concealed away from your eyes, have been hidden away from your eyes." And he prophesies regarding the coming destruction. He enters the temple. As he enters the temple's courts, as he comes into the outer courts, there's children. The children are surrounding him, and they've taken up the chant, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Sadducee and priesthood hears the children, and they say to Yeshua, "Do you hear what these children are saying? Silence them." But Yeshua says, "Yes, I hear what they're saying. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he quotes Psalm 8:2. It's a messianic psalm. It's the one about the Son of Man who's made a little lower than the angels, but ascends to be crowned with glory and honor. So the Sadducees, who do not believe in angels, or in the Messiah for that matter, are telling him, "Silence the children." And he replies, "Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger." The Sadducees are his foes, enemies, and vengeful persecutors. And they're stilled and shut up by the mouths of children who have taken up the acclamation, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It's a fulfillment of the prophecy in the psalm. And these are literal children, of course. I mean, these children are really there. But in the Gospels, Yeshua often speaks of his disciples as little ones and as children. And he says, "Unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom." He looks around. He sees the money changers. A day later, he returns and drives them out, cleaning the chametz from his father's house. This is what Yeshua does when he enters the house. It's like the priest in our Torah reading, Parshat Metzora, who enters the house and finds the mark of Tzaraat. And he has it removed by taking out the stones, scrapes all the plaster away, and then he takes the stones out of the walls, actually removes those stones and replaces them with other stones and replasters the house. It's like the search for chametz, where we search every inch of the house very diligently. We search for leaven and chametz to remove it before the festival. We should pray, so too may he remove from within us the merchants and the money changers, and drive out from within our hearts the Hametz and every foreign and offensive thing that does not belong in the temple of the Lord. He purges his father's house. Zeal for my father's house has consumed me. So too may he purge us of those things which don't belong. You know, King David invites God in the Psalms. He invites God to search his heart. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." This is a brave prayer. "See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know why we use a candle when searching for chametz? Because it says, the spirit of man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. On Shabbat HaGadol, we read about the ministry of Elijah to prepare the way for the king, to call us to repentance, and to make us ready for the entrance of the king. And in the triumphal entry, we see the entrance of the king accomplished. He tames the evil inclination. He subdues the wild animal, namely our wayward physicality and material self, in order that our physical and material life of flesh should become the vehicle for his entrance into the world. We should become Messiah's donkey. He changes a heart of stone for a heart of flesh that can cry out and acclaim him, removing the stones from the way. And in this way, even the stones cry out, because he ordains praise from us, that we should be like the ones, we should be the ones to greet him and to welcome him like those children in the temple, his disciples. The story is about the entrance of the king, and it foreshadows a future when King Messiah will come again, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will enter through the eastern gates. Whether it's blocked up or not, he's coming into the holy city. The prophecy from Isaiah hints at this second coming with its repetitions. It says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, go through at the first coming of Messiah, go through the gates. That points to the second coming of Messiah. Build up for the first coming of Messiah. Build up the highway for the second coming of Messiah. But on a personal level, we can speak in the idiom of the evangelicals here and now, who speak of receiving Jesus into one's heart as we come to Passover time. Every disciple can be likened to the city of Jerusalem and to the Holy Temple. King Messiah is come to you. Repent. Clear away the stones, build up the road, prepare the way. It's time to receive him into your heart. Cast out the chametz, do the search. Search me, O God. Overturn the tables of the money changers and merchants. Throw them out, as it says in the prophet Zechariah, and there shall no longer be a merchant in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. In preparation for Passover, we should welcome King Messiah into our homes and into our lives, into our hearts. And we should purge our homes and our heads of all that stuff that's offensive and inappropriate to holiness. We should become Messiah's steed, Messiah's donkey. Our evil inclination and our waywardness, the waywardness of our flesh, should be tamed by his presence. Our stony hearts made alive to hail him and acclaim him, confessing him with our mouths, believing with our hearts, like the stones that cry out, hailing him and welcoming him, like the children of his disciples who say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of Hashem. Hosanna to the Son of David."
And learn from me and find rest for your soul.